Word. We're going to read together in Psalm 13. Psalm 13. I know I said that our series in the Psalms would go up to Psalm 12. Changed my mind. We'll go to 14. We'll go to 14. Just the way that it worked out. Psalm 13. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray together. Father God, open up your word now. Not only open up our Bibles, but open up your word in our hearts. We pray that we would receive these things as they are, the words of God, and that through your Holy Spirit they would help us and transform us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are there ever truths about being a Christian that sometimes you would rather not admit? It's easy for us to kind of present an airbrushed view of Christianity, where if you become a Christian, life will be like for you just a long joyride. It'll be a never-ending theme park. God's going to give you peace. He's going to give you joy. He's going to give you security. And we can sort of present it to others as if misery and hardship are unknown to the Christian. Or even if they are known, that it's sort of like a blip on the radar. Now, of course, there is great peace, there is great joy, there is great security in being a Christian. And I would much rather be a Christian going through trouble than a non-Christian going through trouble. But having said all of that, what we need to acknowledge is that sometimes Christians do go through deep, deep, deep waters. Waters which may even challenge their faith in the Lord. And we must be able to acknowledge that. Because the truth is that most of us will go through a period or periods like that in our life. Where we go through really deep waters. And we need to know that just because you're going through that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Just because you're feeling really, really low and at that moment you're having to fight, to really, really fight for joy, it doesn't mean that your faith is substandard. Christians go through times like this. And passages like Psalm 13, which we're going through this morning, how long, O Lord, passages like this are a blessing to have in the Bible. They're a blessing to have in the Bible because they let us know that if you go through something like this, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian, and you can go through times like this, and you can experience even doubt and wrestling with God and still find that God carries you through to the other side. And so passages like Psalm 13, I mean, they can seem really gloomy at one level, and maybe our instinct is to want to skip over it to something more positive. But we have to remember that a passage like this is an enormous source of comfort. It's an enormous source of comfort to the many Christians who identify with David's words and who need to know, okay, so the fact that I'm going through this, that can be part of the Christian experience. And so we're looking at Psalm 13 this morning. Now, as I said moments ago, I had been planning on just going up to Psalm 12, but I kind of realised I don't have too many more Sundays left till I'm away on leave, and so it just didn't make sense to start something new. So we'll push it out to Psalm 14, and we'll start something new in the new year. So we're in Psalm 13, and we come here firstly to the experience of anguish, the experience of anguish in verses 1 and 2. David says there, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Now, you notice that there the depth and the variety of the struggles that David is going through. Okay, oftentimes when we get really low, it's because a number of things have come upon us, not just one thing. I've noticed this with people time and time again. Sometimes it's when several things come upon you at once that you get really low. I'm not saying that one significant thing might not get you down, but often it's when several things come upon you at once that you get really low. And this is what's happening here. Look at all the facets of David's trouble. Firstly, David here is struggling with other people. He says over at the end of verse 2, "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Apparently there are people out to get him. He's got struggles with other people, and people can be a major source of tension to us, can they not? If you've got difficulties at work, and something in your family has just come crashing down, and there's a relationship strain, or something like this, it can really bring you low. And that's what's happening here with David. There's struggles with other people. And on top of this, there's internal struggles. We read in verse 2, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" Okay, have you ever been through a period where it just feels like you're constantly trying to work through what's gone wrong or what should I do next in this situation? You just feel like you're constantly taking counsel in your soul. What do I do now? What's the best approach here now? Have you ever been through that kind of period, just always evaluating the next thing? It can be so draining. And especially that's where that's combined with a really hard time. Where you're just hurting every day, and it takes it out of you, and it wears you down, and you're left feeling dry, and you're left feeling miserable. This was David here. He has these difficulties with other people, and then there's all of these internal struggles going on as well. And then on top of this, he had been experiencing these troubles for a prolonged period of time. Okay, notice in verses 1 and 2 that four times David says the words, "How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" See, probably the most significant contributor of the difficulty that he was going through here was just the length of time that he'd been going through it, that he'd been having these troubles. How long, how long, how long, how long? Four times he says it. That's when you start getting really, really down. You know, I've known people, they get a child with a disability, or maybe it happens later on in life. A family member gets schizophrenia, or just their job, or whatever it might be, the number of knocks that they have over a significant period of time, and this erosion happens in their mind, in their body, in their soul because of it. Sometimes it's the length of the trial that is the hardest thing And this is what's going on here with David. And as you combine all of those elements together, the problems with people, the internal struggles, the length of the trial, and then a fourth problem seems to emerge. And I think this is the most significant. David is feeling abandoned by God. You get this in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? See, David is feeling abandoned by God. And this is where it hurts most. I mean, if you've talked with people who've gone through this kind of thing, it's the way it often works, isn't it? There's troubles in the family. There's troubles at work. There's troubles with health. There's troubles everywhere, it seems, whatever it might be. And it goes on over a prolonged period of time, and eventually the question is asked, is God against me? Has God forgotten me? You'll notice there in verse 1, he asks the question, how long will you hide your face from me? He feels like he's lost a sense of God's presence. And it's an awful place to be. You know, sometimes even as a Christian, we can have times where we don't have a sense of God's presence, where God feels distant, feels far away. And it's a difficult place to be. And what you need to know if you're in that place is that the Bible does acknowledge that sometimes we will feel that way as Christians. The Bible does not hide the reality of the spiritual struggles which we go through. The Bible is real about that. And so we need to know that others have gone through this too. David went through this, and many a Christian has gone through this. Others have gone through this too. Often they suffer it silently, but others have gone through this too. And yet the Lord has brought them through it. This was the darkness of David's experience. And so we turn from this experience of anguish, and we come now to the response of faith. And we see that there in verse 3. Here what we see is David turning his eyes to God in prayer. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. David is praying to God. He's approaching God. Now, that's quite something. It's quite something because one of the things that David has been struggling with back in verse 1, as we've just seen, is he's been struggling with a sense of God's presence. He's struggling with having a sense that God is there with him and that he's for him. That's what he's been struggling with. David has been feeling like God's hiding his face from him. He's prayed to God for help in these circumstances, but so far he's still in trouble. This is why David's been feeling as if God isn't there with him. Yet what does David do? He turns to God and he prays to God again, nevertheless. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. He's saying, God, please hear me. And friends, that's the response of faith, isn't it? So yes, David is struggling and David doesn't have a sense of God's presence and so on. But still what he's doing is he's going to God. And he's telling God his struggles and he's asking God to hear him. And that's faith. He's still going to God through his troubles. Yes, he may be expressing his struggles. Yes, he may be saying, Lord, it seems to me as if you've forgotten me. And he might be asking, Lord, how long is this going to go on for? But he's still going to God. He's still going to God through this. And that's a good thing. It tells us something about his heart. Just the fact that he's still going to God is something of a comfort. And you know, when you go through long periods of trouble, one of the reasons why God allows that is because it helps to show your faith as you keep on going back to God through this hard time. See, if we only trusted in God through the easy times, well, it would be hard to verify our faith, wouldn't it? I mean, if God always gives you exactly what you want when you want it, it's a bit dangerous, isn't it? Because what if we don't actually love God because of who he is? What if we only love God because of what he gives us? See, you don't want God to just be a vending machine in the sky who only matters because of what he gives to us. And so when we keep on going to God, even when we haven't received what we wish for, when we keep on going back to God through times like that, that's when it shows that God really does matter to us, doesn't it? See, it's the response of faith to return again to God, even when it still seems as if you haven't gotten what would be best. And it's what David is doing. He's struggling. He's admitting his struggles to God. But that's okay, because he's still going to God. And that of itself shows faith. And so now, if you're going through a hard time when God feels far away from you, this is really important. Just be persistent and keep on going to the Lord even when the feelings have dried up. It's as you keep going to him and looking to him to show himself to you that he's going to do that for you in his time, that he's going to give you again that sense of his presence in his good time. Just keep on going back to God. This is the response of faith. And we come thirdly then to the fullness of person. We see this there in verses 3 and 4. Here what we see is that although David is in distress and has been pouring out his emotions to God, yet at the same time he still also keeps reasoning with God as well. It's more than just emotions. Okay, look at verse 4. Verses 3 and 4. It says there, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Now, can you see the way that David there is reasoning with God? He says, "I want you to enlighten my eyes." What he means by that is, I want you to give me a fresh surge of energy, okay? If you know the story of Jonathan, David's friend, you might remember that time back in 1 Samuel chapter 14 when Jonathan's dad, Saul, has said that no one is to eat anything during battle until they've won. But Jonathan hasn't heard that order, and he goes and he grabs some honey. And he eats it, and what he talks about there how his eyes were brightened, his eyes were enlightened, having eaten this honey. And that seems to be the idea here. Jonathan was given a fresh surge of energy, his eyes brightened, and that's what he's asking for here. He's asking for a fresh surge of energy in the face of all of these troubles. And he gives reasons why God should give it. He says, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Basically, he's saying, you don't want me to die, and you don't want my enemies to pat themselves on the back when they knock me off, because No doubt they'll say his God can save him. Okay, his reasoning with God, he's getting his reasons together as to why God should answer him in this prayer. Now, we've touched on this point in the Psalms before, and so I don't want to labour the point. But basically what I want us to notice here is that David, in coming to God, comes to God with the whole person. David, in coming to God, is one who engages his emotions. We see in verses 1 and 2 the way that he's pouring out his soul to God, and he's telling God of the sorrow of his heart daily and so on. It's just heart-wrenching stuff. How long, oh God, how long? He comes to God with his emotions in verses 1 and 2. And yet he comes to God here in verses 3 and 4 with his mind. And that's really important. David comes to God with the whole of his person. Dale Ralph Davis, who's been really helpful to me in preparing this message, writes this. He says, "It all reminds me of something John Bright once wrote, just as an aside in one of his books. He said that when he got dressed in the morning, he did not need to decide whether to wear a shirt or trousers. Rather, the properly attired man wore both." David depicts a similar point here in Psalm 13. Sometimes in our Christian or church culture, he goes on, we get pushed one way or the other, some urging us, if we think of extremes, to swing and sway, others to furrow our brows and to get into brain cell Christianity. He goes on, "But you must hold both emotion and reason together. In a true knowledge of God, they combine." And I think that's really, really important. As we come to God in prayer, our prayers are not meant to be some kind of theological treatise that doesn't engage with how we're feeling in our present circumstances, in our present experience and so on. It's not meant to be that way. It certainly wasn't that way for Jesus if you read his prayers. And yet at the same time, we need to be careful that our prayers aren't simply the pouring out of our soul and how we're feeling and our experiences and so on, without actually making requests that are grounded in the character of God and in his promises to us in his word. See, we approach God with both our reason and our emotion. It is not one or the other. And this is really important in approaching God together as a church as well, isn't it? Okay, I've talked with a few people before who've had experiences in churches where it was high on emotion and low on teaching. And they commented that it would kind of G them up for a day, but because there was no solid teaching, it was just like a drug that pepped you up for a moment, but made no difference to you in your week. And that's one group of people that I've encountered. But then I've encountered others who have been very much damaged by what Dale Ralph Davis describes as brain cell Christianity, because the impression that they had gotten was that Christianity was nothing more than just an intellectual pursuit, or an intellectual pursuit that did not really affect the whole of your person or filter down into your experience or into everyday life. It just seemed to them as if it was a bunch of lifeless propositions, nothing more than that. And as I say, it was really, really damaging to them. And the point is that biblical Christianity is neither of those. It is neither of those. In biblical Christianity, our minds are being renewed by the Word. And as that renewing of the Word is happening, it should be expressing itself in the whole of our person, including our emotions, including our will, which will mean that we are bearing fruit in our lives. See, as we come to God, we are to approach Him with the whole of our person. And that is what we have here in this psalm. This is the fullness of person. And then we come finally now in verses 5 and 6 to the comfort of mercy. Let's take a look at those verses. It says there, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with us." Now, there's something here in these verses that seems to give David hope. Okay, you'll notice here that there's this massive turnaround in these verses. Previously, David has been overcome with emotion. How long, how long, how long, he says. And then he's turned his eyes to God and he sought the Lord's help in verses 3 and 4, and things seem to get calmer. And now there's this dramatic change whereby verse 6, he's confident that he will sing to the Lord who's dealt so graciously with him. And so there's just this big change. What is it that changes him? What we are told that so transforms him is there in verse 5. It says there, "But I have trusted in your mercy, your mercy." This is what changes him. He trusts in God's mercy. What is it that's so amazing about this mercy? Well, the word mercy here in the original is the word chesed. And it's a very special word in the Bible. We've come across it before when we were looking at 2 Samuel. And what it refers to is it refers to the idea of steadfast love. Steadfast love, or if you like, unfailing grace is what it refers to. Okay, there's a couple of aspects to this word, and both aspects of the word are really, really important. Okay, one aspect of this word is that it's referring to love or grace. Do you remember the example of chesed love in 2 Samuel, where you had that example of Mephibosheth, if you were with us when we did that series? Mephibosheth is this lame guy who's the grandson of Saul who has been hunting David down. And David, rather than just liquidating Mephibosheth, turning him into minced meat, actually guarantees his security and then invites him to come and sit at his table and eat with him day after day after day. There was grace there. Instead of killing him, he actually treats him lavishly. There was grace. And that's one aspect of this idea of chesed. It's the idea of the grace of God, the love of God, the idea that God is going to show mercy to his people, though we don't deserve it. That's what one aspect of this word is. But then the second part of this word is just as important, and that is that it refers to God's steadfastness or his loyalty. In other words, God is going to show loyal love. He's going to show steadfast grace, unfailing grace to his people. Okay, again, if you remember the example of Mephibosheth back in 2 Samuel, David showed mercy to Mephibosheth because he had made a promise to Jonathan, his father, that he would do good to his descendants. And so there was this sense in which the very honour of David demanded that he must show mercy. He had to do it if he was going to be a steadfast king, a king who was loyal to his word. And that's the other part of this idea of chesed. It's the idea that God is bound to show grace to his people. He's made promises that he will show grace to his people, and he's not going to break his word. And so this is what David remembered when he was in the pit of despair. He was able to remember that he has a God who shows steadfast grace to his people. God is not a God who lets his people down. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we are like Mephibosheth. We do not deserve his mercy. But God has promised that all who trust in Christ for their salvation will receive mercy, and he will be faithful to his promise. And this is what David was able to remember and hang on to. I have a God who shows unfailing love to his people, so I must trust him through this long trial. Yes, it does not feel good now, but I know he hasn't abandoned me, despite how I feel. And friends, that's how we need to respond when we go through times of extended trouble. Our feelings at times like that tell us that we have been abandoned. Our feelings at times like that tell us that God is not present. Our feelings at times like that tell us that there is no hope for the future. But we cannot look to our feelings at times such as that. Rather, what we have to do is we must be able to look outside of ourselves. We must be able to look outside of ourselves to the character and to the promises of God. God has made promises to all who trust in Christ. And so he will show us grace. And so, friends, this is why David was able to have such a turnaround in these last couple of verses. This is why he was able to go from daily sorrow in verse 2 to rejoicing and singing in verses 5 and 6. It was because he realized that for all the frailty of how he was feeling at that time, and perhaps even the sense that his faith in God was fragile, yet what was important was not the strength of his own steadfastness, but rather what was important was the strength of the steadfastness of his God, a God who is unfailing in showing grace to his people. And so, friends, this is where we need to find hope as we go through troubles that seem to bring us down and cause us to cry out, how long? We need to trust in our God that he has not abandoned us and that he will show himself to be a God who is steadfast in his grace toward us.